Well, if you've been here a little while, you've heard me share and tell you that our family loves Sam's because we love to get samples. And I've shared that before. But it's true, even this week, we went to Sam's and they put things out before you because they want you just to take that bite. And then you're like, man, that's good. And you buy some more. A couple days ago, what did we buy? Hatch chili peanuts. Never would have thought that. I'd be like, that sounds really gross. But we had some, and we were like, we got to buy a bag. They got me. They got us. But that's how it is. They could, of course, a person could stand there and show you the bag and tell you all the ingredients. And yeah, well, whatever. But then you have it, and then you taste and see, and you got to just take it home with you. But we get that. Here, we're in a psalm where David, he's given testimony. And he calls us at the very beginning of our verses this week to taste and see. And we talked last week, if you remember, this is one of the few psalms that gives us really clear context of what is going on. And this, as it begins in at the beginning and before verse 1 of chapter 34, it says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. And if you remember, David, he's at this point, he's on the run from Saul. He is gone. He went to the tabernacle, got some bread from the bread of presence. He gets the sword of Goliath. And then, I don't know why, but he goes to the land of the Philistine in the hometown of Goliath. They recognize him. He's got the sword of Goliath. They take him captive. David then writes Psalm 56. It's his cry out to God. And then he feigns craziness. He drools on his beard. He makes scratchings on the doorpost. And the king of that area of Gath says, I have enough crazy guys. I'm up to my neck with crazy men. Send him out. And he goes. And David flees. And he goes to a cave and hides out. He's still on the run, but he writes this psalm of praise. And he prays and he calls out to God and he invites all of us to join in as he speaks about God. And we walked through the first few verses last week, and this week we're looking at the second half of Psalm 34. And it begins in verses 8 through 10. You have a call to experience and to know God. There's this call to taste and see, call to taste and see. And here, let me just read. Verse 1 begins, says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So this call, the taste to know, to try, to check out what it is to rest in our God, to seek refuge in him. And he calls us, say, just taste and see. Our God is good. And he calls us into that, to enter into relationship with God, to trust and see that God is good. And then he says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Blessed, blessed, happy and blessed, he's saying here. This word kind of has that idea of being happy and blessed in our God. And he says, blessed is he who takes refuge in God. So it's not the idea of taking refuge in self, like we like to do as Americans, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, whatever that means, and just to set our minds to do something and get it done. Or it's not about making a dream board of all the dreams that we have and accomplishing those and just getting after it and having enough willpower to press forward. That's not what he says. He doesn't say seek refuge in self, but he says seek refuge in God. There's so many things we can try to seek refuge for that just don't do it. I was thinking a little bit about that, about refuge, about rescue, about support, and thinking of those things in regard to gardening. Now, that's kind of strange, but maybe you're like us in the backyard. We have a little bit of a garden going, and one thing we have is we've been doing these snap peas. Are they snap peas or snow peas or just pea peas? I don't know what they are. But over the last few years, we've grown them. In a couple years, we didn't have any kind of trellis, and they would kind of grow up like this tall and they kind of fall over, and we get a few, and it was exciting. We were happy, and last year, Kelly said, well, just put a little bit of trellis. Let's put some trellis there. So we put a little bit of trellis, and they grew up a lot taller, but eventually they kind of grew too far, and they kind of toppled over, and they just don't do very well when they're on the ground. It's like a tomato plant. You have to put trellis around it, because a tomato plant, that it weighs the plant down, and it just rots. And this year we had all, again, because all the rain, man, oh man, did those vines grow. But then at some point they all fell over into the yard, and we knew that that wasn't going to happen. I wasn't going to be good for that. So we built more trellis, and we put that on there, and that continued to grow. And we have, it's just, it's great. You can come over and grab some today if you want. We'll wash them off for you, and just, or just you can eat them right off there. But it doesn't do very well if it's weighed down by that produce and just will rot on the ground. And the reality is, just like this picture of that trellis being weighed down in our life, we're weighed down by so many things. And there's so many offers of trellis in our world. But they're just false trellises. They won't uphold us. And here David speaks of a refuge. Oh, our God is our refuge. And He's the one that we can rest upon. There's so many burdens in life and so many false trellises. So no, taste and see our God is good. Take refuge in Him. And sometimes it is just that day-by-day refuge. Taking one step at a time into that refuge of our God. And it's enough for that day. And we're reminded of that. And he continues and he says, oh, fear the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So it says here to fear the Lord, a call to fear, a holy fear of the Lord, a reverent fear of the Lord, a fear that understands the holiness of God, and we fall to Him, toward Him in worship, that God provides. And then he speaks, David used the illustration of young lions. You might ask, well, who's the strongest predator of the jungle? Who's the king of the jungle? Some of you know that song, if you have the Who's the King of the Jungle song. But anyway, you know, who's the king of the jungle? Who's the one that doesn't need to rest anything on anything? What's the top of the food chain? We get lions. The lions are there, and yet even they are those that will fall short. Even in all their strength and all their power, they can fall short, still have need. And you may in your life, you feel yourself to be a lion of sorts that you can provide for yourself. So you don't really need anything. But the reality is that we all need. We're all, in all reality, we're needy. We are not those who can supply all needs for ourselves. We do fall short in wisdom, in knowledge. We need Google to get to the store every day just to find it our way there and back. As we've joked, we can't even find our remote most of the time. We are in need. We are. Our strength, our wisdom, our intellect, they do fall short. We're not self-sufficient, but we have a good shepherd who is self-sufficient. We have a good shepherd who has no need, who lacks nothing, and yet freely gives to us. And that's our good shepherd that we have. I think of Psalm 23, one that's a psalm well known for those both inside and outside of the church. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be in need. And of course, our God provides all that we need. It's not always what we want. Our needs and our wants don't always line up. Sometimes we want comfort and we think we need this or that, but He does provide everything we need. And in light of all eternity, there is a day when all suffering will be vanquished. There is a day when all of our greatest needs and our greatest wants will align perfectly in heaven and will be provided for. Eternity is coming. He does provide. Just want to read from Revelation. Let's look to the end. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. For just reminded, indeed, we will lack no good thing as we entrust ourselves to God. Eternity is coming, but even now we can taste and see. We can know the goodness of our God, his stubborn, steadfast love that he pours out on us. But we need to be reminded, though, of that. That's why we gather together. That's why we look at his word. We need to be reminded. I think of Psalm 106, verse 7, that says, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works, and they did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. They didn't remember. We need to be reminded of the abundance of the steadfast love of the Lord just daily. The Lord loves you. Just need to remind one another. Just turn to one another sometimes and just be like, you know what? The steadfast love of the Lord is enough for you today. Just remind one another. Amen. So then David, he invites us then in verses 11 through 14, an invitation to listen and learn. He's going to teach us some things. And David, we know that he still has some things to learn too in his life later on, but he's speaking in by moving of the Holy Spirit and writes. And I'm going to read, this is the New English translation of these few verses. I found them helpful. It says, come children, listen to me. I will teach you what it means to fear the Lord. Do you want to really live? Would you love to live a long, happy life? Then make sure you don't speak evil words or use deceptive speech. Turn away from evil and do what is right. Strive for peace and promote it. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, we see and we know that God is holy. He's altogether other. He's without sin, he's without stain, and without need. He's holy, and we're called to a reverent fear, to see both his mercy and his justice. And we stand before him in awe and reverent fear, knowing that we need his mercy, we need his grace. And we desire to know his goodness and his grace, and may it follow us as we follow him. And then David tells us what fear of the Lord, just a kind of a practical step. What does it look like maybe to fear the Lord and walk in him? Well, he says, we obey the Lord by turning away from evil and doing good. And then David emphasizes our speech, which should be a surprise. You think of the teaching of Christ in Luke chapter 6. He says, out of the heart the mouth speaks. We know that what flows out of our mouth is a reflection of what's going on in our heart. So he calls them to regard their word and to not speak evil. It says here, to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. When our kids were younger, we would listen to, there's some songs by Steve Green back in the day, but he had some memory verses, and this is one of those ones. He would say, keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue and your lips from speaking lies. And he would sing the song, and then he'd say, now kids, hold on to your tongue and sing it. And I was going to sing it for you like that, but I won't. But there's a call to just guard our mouth. But sometimes we hide behind our words. We speak things that aren't 100% true, which is a lie. But we do that to kind of cover ourselves, to cover our sin, to protect ourselves, even to kind of, I don't know. It's not even so much to hurt others or take advantage, but just to cover our own sin. Even just think simple things, like you start a new job and you're asked, hey, do you know how to do this and that? And you're like, yeah. When reality is like, no, not really. But we do that in all sorts of different ways, from small things to really great things, that we try to cover ourselves. And we can build a whole wall of just fabrications that are this false refuge. And we're called instead to fear that God. We don't have to cover our own sin and our weaknesses. Our sins have been paid for. Our weaknesses are covered in Christ when we entrust ourselves to Him, and that we don't need to hide behind a man-made covering, a fig leaf covering like Adam and Eve. But we fall into that. We need to live out in honesty and humility before our God and trusting Him. And in Him, we can be strong. Charles Spurgeon, when he preached, he said this as he looked at this psalm. He said, "Men cannot spit forth poison without feeling some of the venom burning their own flesh. Clean and honest conversation, by keeping the conscience at ease, promotes happiness. But lying and wicked talk stuff our pillows with thorns and make life a constant whirl of fear and shame." So instead of living in fear because of that, we know we fabricated a refuge of lies around us. We're called to fear God, entrust ourselves to Him, seek peace, pursue it. So we're called to that. And David continues, so why do we taste and see? Why do we listen and learn? Well, we're reminded in verses 15 through 18 that God sees and hears, and He hears our trials. He knows them. He's with us in them. Verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and He hears, and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." So God sees both good and evil. He sees righteousness and wickedness. He's not unaware. Our God knows. And a couple things, I think, as we look at that, we need to be reminded. Well, the first is, well, He says He sees the righteous. Well, who are the righteous? Just a couple Sundays back, I read from Titus 3. And Titus 3 is one of those places where you have this really clear description of the goodness of the gospel. And if you remember there, we see that we're saved. We're not saved by our own works and our own righteous works, but we're saved by the righteousness of our God, of His mercy and His grace, that we're saved and redeemed in Jesus, that by the Holy Spirit that we're washed, renewed, made clean. And then think of Ephesians 2, another one of those that we always look to be reminded about the grace of our God. But God, remember, in His rich mercy, because of His great love, He loved us. That when we were dead in our sin, He made us alive in Christ. By grace, we've been saved, raised up, seated with Him in the heavenlies. By grace, we've been saved. Not of our own doing. It's a gift of God, by grace through faith. And we're reminded of that. Or I think of 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, that says, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were strained like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our soul." We have grace. It's by grace that we're made righteous through Christ Jesus, that we can stand before a holy God and not have to fall away in terror from God, but in holy fear toward Him in worship, as we've talked about. There's a handful of us, in a few weeks, we're going to Utah, joining some of the Calvary Inglewood folks. There'll be six of us going, and we're joining 12 of them. It'll be a good time. But we've been learning, and we're helping, too. We're helping a church plant in Provo. So if you're familiar with Provo, I'm not so much, but maybe you are. We're helping a church plant that's just a few years old, 2020. They planted a church, a good year, a good ripe year to work on planting a church, but we're going to go out there and help them. But those of us on the trip, we've been learning a lot about Mormonism, and we're learning a lot that for every term that they have a different dictionary than we do for who Christ is. It's completely different. He was born man and made His way up, even God, the God of, they would say, of this universe was man once and made His way up. And then you speak about the gospel, it's a different plan of gospel. And then you speak about grace, it's a whole different idea of grace. It's a conditional grace. It's a grace that's earned, which really isn't grace. But it is that such that you're saved by grace, but you have to it's a conditional grace of obeying and walking through all of these steps that you might receive grace. But that's not good news. That's not the gospel. And I was just reminded of that. Righteous in Christ. And second, as we look at these few verses, we're reminded that God does, he sees all our days. He knows all of our thoughts. And if we've entrusted ourselves to Jesus, if he's our trellis, if he's our refuge, there's hope there. But we're also reminded if we stiff arm our only hope in Jesus Christ, it should stir up fear in us that the Lord might use for us to turn and repent and believe and find hope in him, because he will rescue. Our God is good, and he will justly judge sin, just as we would want any who commits crime against us to be justly judged. Our God is a good God who justly judges, and we need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. In 17 and 18, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. So I just want you to lean in just a bit. Listen and hear what the Lord has to say. How does he interact and care for his children, those who have entrusted themselves to him? So when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So he hears our cry. He hears our prayers. And the parallel psalm is Psalm 56 of David, as he wrote when he was in captive at Gath, and then as he is released here. And in that psalm, he says, "You have kept count of my tossings, but my tears, you've put my tears in a bottle, and they are not, are they not in your book?" So it's just the idea that God sees all of our suffering, all of our tossing, all of our tears, even those that no one else knows, he knows, and he's near. He hears, he rescues, he's near the brokenhearted, to those crushed in spirit. He gives us strength. He is a refuge. He is our trellis that we're called to lean on. Earlier in the psalm, if you remember, it says, "My soul boasts in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." That's in verse 6, or verse 2. So there's a boasting, not in self, but in our God, and he's near the humble. In verse 6, the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him. I'm just reminded the rescue of our God, in light of all eternity, is so near to us. And he is with us, even in the midst of trial. Then verses 19 through 22, we see a reminder that this life, it is hard. But God will rescue and redeem. Verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Isn't that interesting? And it doesn't say few are the afflictions of the righteous, but it says many. So saying, hey, things are going to be difficult. We live in a world that's marred by sin. It's broken by sin. It's under the curse of sin, and we contribute that, right? We contribute to our own suffering often too. And we see suffering from day to day. We see wars that are unjust. We hear of forest fires and tornadoes that come through, and just things you're like, ah. So we feel this sense of suffering near us, and even nearer in our lives, that I'm sure each of us could share. But we're reminded that he is one who rescues us. He's not abandoned us in the midst of our suffering. And there is a day of rescue. So we can rest in him. We will face trial, but that's not the end of the story. The trials and the afflictions aren't the end of the story. It's not the end of what God is doing. God is near, and he even uses those. Eternity is waiting as well. Jesus is risen. We're going to see in a little bit, be reminded. The story's not over, so we can have hope. We know we have a God who's near the brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit. And even Jesus, when he would speak about that he would be arrested and crucified, what did he also speak about words later? Resurrection, that he would be resurrected. Life's a vapor, but eternity, again, is coming. All rights will be made, all wrongs will be made right. There is deliverance in Christ when we entrust ourselves to him. And he uses our afflictions in ways that sometimes we don't understand, but he does redeem them. And I know there are some of us here, if we were to have a raise of hands of things you've gone through, and in the moment you're like, man, I have no idea, what could God even be up to? And then later you look back and you see how the Lord has redeemed it and used it. But then also, I'm sure there many of us could say, maybe you're in the midst of it, or you've gone through it recently, or even in the past, and you look at that experience and you're still like, why? And yet, still you would be able to raise your hand and say, I still have peace and hope, even though I don't understand what God is doing. So we can rest in him. We rest even in the words of Christ from Matthew 10:29, where he taught and he said it, and not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We can be reminded of those things. God is good. And then we see some words that point ahead. Verse 20, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. So David, he uses this illustration of protection, of keeping bones from being broken. But as he writes, he prophesies of an event to come. One that has occurred now. We stand on the other side of it. But in the Gospel of John, which we're walking through when we're not in the middle of the summer Psalms time, John 19, verse 36 says, for these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones were broken. If you remember, that context is that the two criminals in Christ are hanging on the cross, and the Sabbath is coming, so they want to get the bodies down, and they want these men to die so that they can get them down off the cross and bury them. So their soldiers are sent to break the knees of those who are being crucified so they can no longer lift up and breathe. And they get to Jesus, and Jesus has already died. He's already cried out, it is finished. He's already given up his spirit, and they don't break his legs. And John points to that and says, hey, it's fulfilling of scripture that's happened here. So we're reminded of the suffering of Jesus in the midst of these verses that speak about suffering and affliction. We're reminded that Jesus was killed, yet not destroyed. He was beaten, and yet still he was the perfect sacrificial lamb for us, and he died for our sins. That he suffered, yet it wasn't in vain. He was not eternally wounded, but died and then rose again victorious. So we're reminded of that. Even in our afflictions, we look to the affliction of Christ and the victory that came from that, and we're reminded of that. We too find suffering in this life, but it's not without hope. Even in the dark cloud of depression, we can be reminded that that cloud will lift. Resurrection will come. I don't know if you mean last summer, for whatever reason, it was just a time of melancholy for me. And it went in through the fall and a little bit past that. And I was just like, but I knew the Lord would bring grace and there would be a time of that lifting. And he's gracious and he comes in. And I'm reminded that Christ is risen. His promises are good and true. And eternity is coming. So we can be reminded of those things. Christ is risen. There's great hope in these verses. And then it continues, verse 21, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. So saying all wrongs and evil will be judged justly. Affliction, evil, calamity, judgment will come. And we're reminded of that. Our God is just. He will not allow for those who've suffered unjustly for there not to be right justice. And then verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servant. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. None will be condemned. Those who entrust themselves to our Lord God, we know on this side of the cross that's in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, that we will be rescued and redeemed. So we're called to repent and believe and trust in Christ, that we will be forgiven. As Paul says in Romans 8:1, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're reminded of that. We're forgiven. And then later in that psalm, or in that psalm, in that chapter in Romans 8, he says these things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or darkness or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So taste and see. The Lord is good. He redeems. He's near the crushed and brokenhearted. But we're called not to find false trellises to be our trellis to lean on, because they won't hold us up. We're called to lean on Christ. And he calls us even today. Maybe your call is you need to turn and trust in Jesus and find hope in him. Stop seeking other refuges that are refuges of bones. We've talked about before. Be reminded eternity is coming. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your kindness to us. Even in the psalm, that you didn't but give us pointers ahead to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, even in the midst of this psalm. And you moved upon even the apostle John to write and just let us know this is about Christ. He is risen, that we can be redeemed in him. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray this morning, I pray for any who, as they evaluate just the burdens they have and where they've been seeking hope, if their heart might be convicted this morning, that they might even entrust themselves to you, maybe for the first time or maybe just anew, that you might be their hope and their refuge. Lord, help us even to be those who are beacons of the light and the hope of Christ Jesus to those around us, we pray. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue.